الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن ولا وعلى من استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين.
Taking up from that last point of the four, perhaps we could say five methods of Quran. The first of them, الطريق الأول, تفسير القرآن بالقرآن. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, is the one who is speaking in the Quran, through the Quran. And the Quran is the word of Allah. As you may recall, there was a great controversy at one time for which some of the champions, one of the greatest champions of Islam, stood against. And that controversy was those who said that the Quran was created. And this contradicted the understanding of the Salaf. And one of the great imams who had to stand up against the trend which had been taken upon, or this ideology that was held by the powers that be at the time, stood up against them, and he suffered much. And it was Imam Ahmed who proved through the statement of the companions and through the Quran and using these methods here that we've mentioned, that the correct understanding of the issue is that the Quran is not created, because it is literally the word of Allah who is not created but the Creator. What the confusion may be with some today, I think it's not a hard point to understand. What we're saying is that this is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the word of Allah coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not created, because it's an aspect of one of Allah's sifat, that He has speech, He possesses speech, or He speaks. Now, some questions come into point, well, the words are created and this type of thing. This is part of the area of where the controversy came. And also, some people may be confused, well, what are you saying, that these words in front of us in this book are not created? Well, we're not talking about the ink on the page. We're not talking about the writing and the paper. That's not what we're talking about. We mean the speech in and of itself. And so, this is where the Shaykh, he's going directly into this without hitting this controversy, but I wanted to mention this because indeed it is an issue in some communities, as I have heard, and it is an issue, an old issue. But this issue was fought against and solved and defeated and made clear until, alhamdulillah, the majority of the Ummah is agreed upon this point. Only a small group who deviated from the path of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah disagree with this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, is the one speaking in the Quran. Therefore, indeed, He is most knowledgeable of the intent than anyone else. So this is why this method of tafsir comes first. Tafsir of the Quran, bil Quran. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not contradict Himself. And we see where often the Quran explains itself. We see that this area of tafsir of the Quran by the Quran has been written on by scholars such as Imam al-Shanqiti rahimahullah, and he mentioned some things of the subtypes of the tafsir of the Quran with the Quran, and we'll give an example of one of them just for the sake of time so we can move on, because actually this is another class if we get too deep into this particular thing. But he mentioned 6 points. One, the general explanation of the Quran, where what you see sometimes is there may be a type of sharing in a noun or a verb or even a particle, a harf. In other words, there's some meanings that are shared that have to be clarified by looking in the context to understand exactly what is meant by this particular noun or this verb or this harf, this particle. And if one reads the Quran as a whole, this becomes clear to them. Or sometimes if you read one ayat, the next ayat becomes clear. Also, we see a clarification of what may happen because of the possibilities of the meaning of a particular pronoun. Sometimes a pronoun may point to something that might be mahzuf, it may be dropped. Usually the rule is that the pronoun in certain types of sentences points back to the closest noun, it refers to it. But sometimes this is not altogether clear unless one reads other ayat. So, Yani there's possibility, more than one possibility, that a particular pronoun may be pointing back to another subject or another object and so forth. So this has to be clarified. One has to be careful here. Also, sometimes there may be something that's not altogether known. This is point three. Not altogether known. It's not clear exactly the meaning of a particular thing in the particular place that it's in. In the particular ayat, in the particular surah, this word or phrase that may be used, or word, and it's not absolutely clear. And the only way it would come clear is to look. Sometimes later comes the answer to make it clear, and one has to read on to do that. You can't just, in other words, take that one ayah and stop, because you may be confused. You have to keep reading, and you may see the answer to that thing coming afterwards. Another way the Quran explains itself, way that the Quran explains itself, there may be a meaning of an ayah from a linguistic point of view. You may read that word for word, and the word itself may have a meaning, a general meaning in the Arabic language. But you'll find, if you keep reading, or if you read it in another place in the Quran, it'll make clear that actually what is intended is another meaning. And so this is an important point, that you can't just pick up a dictionary at all times and just pick up the Quran and read word for word and say you know the meaning. You can make terrible errors this way, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may use a particular word and clarify this word is not meaning what you may evidently think on the face of it. It may have another meaning. And this occurred with the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ had to clarify these things with them on more than one occasion. Point five, again from Imam Ash-Shanqiti, sometimes there may be a response to a particular matter, or there may be something that's required in response to a particular statement or order or something like this, and it doesn't come right away. It comes in a later spot. So this is important. Also, it shows that you can't just take things out of context and you have to read very carefully the entire Quran. You may have something is requested in the Quran. Something is mentioned in the ayah. But there is an answer that comes after this in another place that relates to that initial ayah. So you might see an ayah and there's a could be some issue or some matter there, or even a question there. And then the subject of the ayat, or of this story, or of the lesson, or whatever matter is being dealt with, is completed later, after this point, not right there in the same ayat. And finally, he mentions, there may be a reason, or the Quran mentions, is in response to some piece of news in the Quran, something that Allah informs us about. And then, what comes, the reason why Allah informs us about that thing. The reason why He informs us about it may come after that. An example of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ تَبْيَضُّ الْوُجُوهُ وَتَسْوَدُّ الْوُجُوهُ. And it's a day when faces will be whitened and when faces will be blackened. Now as you know, there have been some people in this country who took this very ayah, just coincidentally, because I don't think this imam was relating to this at all. They took this here in this country and came from a racial angle and tried to say there's some raciality in the Quran that points to whiteness of faces and blackness of faces and so on and so forth, and came with a racial angle in it. But this is a sickness, and it has nothing to do. This shows exactly the type of deviance that can occur if a person doesn't look at the whole Quran or doesn't look at it from these points of tafsir that we have mentioned. What happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this particular verse, in Ali Imran, verse 106, He doesn't mention the reason for the blackening of the faces, because it's the blackening of the faces of the disbelievers. It refers to a humiliation. It's not at all from a racial angle, black faces like you have African Americans or Africans or black people in this earth. No. And it has nothing to do with pointing to say any superiority, for example, of white faces on this earth. even the type of white we're talking about here and the type of black that's being referred to here, linguistically, rhetorically, or metaphorically, or the type of eloquence that's used here in the Arabic language, has nothing to do with the white faces of someone on this earth or the black faces. So no one can use this to point to superiority of whiteness or inferiority of blackness. But in the other places in the Quran, it comes clear. And we see now the reason that's connected with this ayah. Well, Allah says, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ أَسْوَدَّتْ وُجُوهُهُمْ أَكَفَرْتُمْ بَعْدَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. And this is from Surah Ali Imran, verse 106, that comes, if you would continue to read, those whose faces are blackened, have you disbelieved after your iman? It shows, if one doesn't take the ayah out of context or section out of context, usually it comes clear what it means. Allah also says, وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةَ تَرَى الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ وُجُوهُهُمْ مُسْوَدَّةٌ. On the Day of Judgment, you will see those who denied Allah or gave a lie to what Allah has brought. You will see their faces made black. So this is just a brief summarization of the first tariq of tafsir, the tafsir of Quran with Quran. The next tariq, next method of tafsir, is tafsir the Quran with the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, has mentioned in his book that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that his job was to make clear and to explain to the people what had been revealed to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran upon him as revelation. And therefore he charged him with the job of explaining this revelation. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأنزلنا إليك الذكر لتبين للناس ما نزل إليهم ولعلهم يتفكرون. Surah An-Nahl, verse 44, ayah 44. And we have revealed to you the dhikr in order that you may make it clear and explain it to the people, that which we have revealed to them, in order that they may think and reflect. This is very important. This is an argument against those who also will try to say that we can follow the Quran only without the Sunnah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the job to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he has made this thing that is a necessary component of the explanation of the Quran. So there is no way that he would, as part of the other ayat where Allah says, "Or we have revealed the zikr and we are the preservers of it," that the way of preserving it is of course through the Sunnah and the statements of the Prophet ﷺ. Therefore there has to be a means by which that could be preserved. So for those who would try to put doubt into the hadith altogether, they're refuted by the Quran, which they claim to follow. Also, subhanahu wa ta'ala says to affirm, of course, the fact that the Prophet revealed or got revelation, and that revelation is of two types: the Quran and his speech, the Sunnah. وَمَا يَنْتَقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. And he does not speak from desire. Indeed, he speaks not except from inspiration revealed to him, or revelation. And this is Surah An-Najm, Ayat 3 and 4. The Sunnah in general, its job is to clarify and explain the Quran. The Quran has come with rules, rulings, and generalities and principles. And the Sunnah makes these clear and gives us the details. The Prophet ﷺ, he indeed has made very clear, oftentimes the problematic issues that came upon the companions, for example, when they read something from the Quran, and they had a problem. For example, the very famous example, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِمَانَهُمْ بِالظُّلْمِ. And those who believe and who do not cover the iman or mix with the iman any type of zulm. And this is from Surah Al-An'am, verse 82. It's related in a famous hadith from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He said that when this came down, of this part of the ayat, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِالظُّلْمِ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ الْأَمْنُ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ, that some of the Sahabas became very worried. They were very concerned. And they said, you know, who is of us amongst us, us who doesn't commit zulm? And who doesn't do something wrong at some time? So the Prophet ﷺ said, it's not like that. Have you not heard the statement of Luqman to his son? Ya bunay, la tushrik billahi inna shirka la zulmun azim. Oh my son, do not associate partners with Allah, or do not commit shirk. Verily shirk is zulm azim, great zulm. So here he shows that the word zulm here is an example how a word has another meaning. Linguistically it has one meaning, but Allah intended another meaning. And Allah can use these phrases as He wishes, or use words in the manner as He wishes. So the Prophet ﷺ, he made it clear to the companions that this referred to, zulm here refers to shirk. The third method of tafsir, the tafsir Qur'an, the aqwal al-sahab. Now we're going in gradations here, it's going in order. The tafsir of the Qur'an according to the statements of the Sahaba. And that is because of course the Sahaba knew the Qur'an. They were witnesses to the revelation. And they also saw those conditions in those times when the Qur'an was revealed. Some of them have very complete, a very, you know, strong understanding because of this closeness to the Prophet ﷺ and witnessing the revelation. They had the correct knowledge of it, and their deeds were righteous. Not to mention the ulama and the major of them, because of course all the Sahabas were of all the same level. But you can imagine you have many levels of them, but most of them fit this category of having a good understanding of the Quran and being righteous regarding it. We trust or look to the clarification of the Sahaba on the Quran from two points of view. One, because of their knowledge of the Arabic language. So here's the Arabic language point. And this was their language, right? This was their language. Pure Arab Quran was revealed in. They were Arabs who used Fusha, classical Arabic. And they didn't change their tongue. They would have recognized, and they recognized the eloquence and the greatness of the language. And because of their understanding of the language, it allowed them to understand the Quran and the Sunnah to a depth that others could not. For example, if we see in a tafsir, we have the statement of a Sahabi rather, or of his students, or Sahabi, another Sahabi like him, what is the meaning of this word? It carries great weight. Second thing, of course, they were directly present in the times of revelation. They knew when a particular revelation would come, whether it was, you know, that of the Quran or the Sunnah. And so this allowed them for greater understanding of the Quran. Their knowledge of the asbab al-nuzul. I think you've heard this term before. Asbab al-nuzul. The reasons of revelation. I mean, when did this occur? When did that occur? Or was there a story or something that why this ayat came? And this is very insightful. It helps us to understand the Quran very much when we see this. Now there is a rule that the specific time of a particular occurrence doesn't override rather the generality of the text. For sure. In other words, there may be a general statement. This is the way we look at things. But it clarifies for us when we know the rules for revelation. And there's some people who go the opposite though. But there's a problem here when they do that. In other words, they say, we only take this ayat based upon the specific instance or reason for revelation. And we can't look at it in general. Well, this is not necessarily the case. There are only certain ayats in the Quran that say specifically it's for certain people only. And this is not generally the case. In general, the rulings and the ayats of the Quran and the rulings therein apply to all. They gave them insights because of their witnessing what others who were not present didn't witness. They didn't witness it. And sometimes because of that, they may look at it from a point of view really was not the intended meaning of the ayat, because they didn't really know how this particular thing happened. There's an evidence of this. The statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, Wallahi ladhi la ilaha illa ghayru, by Allah, whom there is no deity beside, ما أنزلت سورة أو أنزلت سورة من كتاب الله إلا أنا أعلم أين أنزلت. One of the greatest companions, رضي الله عنه. He said, by Allah, whom there is no deity other than He, no true deity, there is not a surah from the book of Allah except I know where it came down. And he says, وَلَا أُنزِلِتْ آيَةٌ مِنَ الْكِتَابِ إِلَّا أَنَا أَعْلَمُ إِيمَانٌ نَزَلَتْ وَلَوْ أَعْلَمُ مِنِّي بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ تُبَلِّغُهُ أَبْلَ لَرَفَدْتُ إِلَيْهِ. He says, and there's not an ayah from the book of Allah except that I am knowledgeable of who it came down about. And if there's somebody who knows more than me on that area, that is as far as the book of Allah, I will take my camel, the ibl, to ride to him. SubhanAllah. And this is narrated in Al-Bukhari. And you see this in the book of the merits of the Quran. And there's a section in that book, a chapter, on the reciters of the Quran of the Sahaba of Nabi alayhi salam. And also in the book of Muslim also about the fada'il of Sahaba, the merits of the Sahaba, the superiority of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Tariq al-Rabi, the last, the fourth method, tafsir al-Quran by the statements of the Tabi'een. Now the Tabi'een, of course, are those students, the generation and the students and the children of the Sahaba. And those who knew the Sahaba, spoke with them, of course they were Muslim, they believed in Islam, and they died upon that. The Tabi'een, we find that because they knew the Sahaba and learnt from them, they transmitted many statements from the Sahaba. That's why we know what the Sahaba said about particular issues, because we got it from the Tabi'un, who reported from them. Them being close to the Sahaba were the most knowledgeable of the tafsir, because they got it right from the Sahaba, radiallahu anhu. And some from these Tabi'een are Mujahid, who said about himself, he read the Quran to Ibn Abbas 3 times. And he said he would stop him at every ayat and ask him, in what did this come down and how did it come down? You see? Now, he sat with Ibn Abbas, who the Prophet ﷺ called him, he's called the Tarjuman of Quran. He was a young man, and the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him that he would be blessed with knowledge. And he was very young, and he would sit amongst the Sahaba, great Kabir Sahaba, and he was a kid. And he would explain the ayat sometimes to them. You see? Now, Omar did this once, very famous story. You know, it was not proper normally for the youngsters to come and sit amongst the adults, especially the senior of the Sahabas, this youngster coming in. And he asked all of those men what was the reason for this and that revelation. And none of them could tell him. And Ibn Abbas said, I can tell you. And Ibn Abbas told them. And Omar affirmed, yes, this is the correct ayah. This is several lessons in this. First, of course, it showed the superiority of Ibn Abbas's knowledge in this. And also that we can listen to those younger than us. We shouldn't just discount the youth. The way, the method of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and their way of tafsir is the fundamental way of looking at the Quran. And those who go outside of that are mistaken. In fact, mubtadi'an, the Shaykh mentioned it. They bring a bid'ah. They bring innovation. It could be that a person is mujtahid, and he may be forgiven. He says, mushtahid and maghfura. And you know, this is based upon the statements of the Prophet. If one makes a judgment or a judge strives his utmost to come to a proper ruling, and he is correct, he gets a double reward. And if he's incorrect, he's rewarded once. And before his ijtihad, his sincere striving to arrive at the truth, and he's using proper methods, and he's mistaken, he may be forgiven for this. He could be mistaken, but his mistake is forgiven. The issue is to make clear that the way to knowledge and evidence and the correct way is according to the way of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and those who follow their method. Because these were people who were greater in knowledge of the tafsir and its meaning. And they were also as well most knowledgeable of the truth, which the Prophet of Allah and A.S.A.W. was sent with. So whoever goes against their statement and makes tafsir that really opposes their tafsir is certainly mistaken. He's certainly mistaken. To take evidence from other than them and to do a methodology other than their methodology is a great error. This is a nutshell here on this area of the tafsir Quran. And the Sheikh re-emphasizes that the lack of knowledge of the Quran is a great reason for deviation amongst people and the coming in of innovation. SubhanAllah, this is so true. This is what a key issue, even right here amongst us. Because we know of groups that their tafsir of the Quran is based on whatever the Imam thinks. They approach the Quran like Christians approach the Bible. You take it, you understand it for yourself, and you say what you wish. They totally divorce themselves from this type of methodology. They think that you can take a Quran and a hands-read dictionary, lock yourself in a room, and come out with a tafsir. And this is a very, very great error. They don't even possess, even if they may have an argument, even if they, let's say they possess at least the knowledge of the language that a Sahabi may have, but people don't even have that. And maybe you might understand, or maybe, you know, even though it's not correct, you can see some rationale in it. But for people whose language is not even Arabic, and they think they can sit with a dictionary and come up with the deep meanings of the Quran, it's really irrational. And unfortunately, people are beguiled by this when they are under sometimes like a sectarian or almost a cult-like mentality, where they no longer think rationally, actually. But this is not the way of the Muslim. It's not the way of the one following the correct evidences. What happens is you find people where they no longer think rationally, actually. But this is not the way of the Muslim. It's not the way of the one following the correct evidences. What happens is you find people, they end up using evidences wrongly and ending up coming up with wrong meanings, and they depend upon their rationale, as I mentioned, when it comes to tafsir of the Quran. They really confuse issues in the Quran, actually, upon the people. It becomes confused to the people around them. And there are some people who just, you know, their whole understanding of the Quran is based on opinions of people and the desires and the thoughts, what someone thinks. And indeed, the deviation of the Khawarij in the past, the ancient first sect, was not except for their ignorance of the Quran. That's what caused them to go astray. Their lack of understanding of the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ had said about them, in describing them, in his prophecy about them, يَقْرَؤُونَ الْقُرْآنَ لَا يَجَاوَزُوا حَنَاجِرَهُمْ. They were reading the Quran, but it didn't go any further than their throat. No fahm. And they took upon themselves the recitation of the Quran, and they read it well even. Some of them read it well, but they didn't understand it. They didn't know what its aims were. They didn't know what the intention was behind it. SubhanAllah. As Imam An-Nawawi mentions this as well, he reemphasized what I've said, that they read it without understanding. They read it in their circles and so forth. Oh, they read it, but it wasn't deep at all. They didn't understand what they were doing. It didn't reach the heart. And this is the point of understanding the Quran. And the same thing as Shatibi, rahimahullah, has mentioned, that the Khawarij, they went away from the deen. What does it mean? For example, there's a statement that the Khawarij would go out of the deen like an arrow would go through the prey. And he mentions this reason. The Prophet ﷺ said this about them, that the Quran would not go beyond their throat. So in other words, hollow, superficial, reading only. It didn't reach their heart, didn't reach their mind. Just letters. So today, we find the same type of thing, and we find those who go to extremes. It's often because of their wrong understanding of the ayat. That's how you get people who say, you know, ta'aleem, we don't need ta'aleem. Tahrim ta'aleem. We don't need education. Because of their misunderstanding of the Quran. And they make this da'wah to people being, you know, illiterate. illiteracy. Just memorize. You don't have to know how to read. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. Because they take an ayat like this. هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين. Surah Al-Jumu'ah, the second verse. To roughly translate, it says, he is the one, talking about Allah, who is sent to the unlettered people, the illiterate people, Al-Ummi, Al-Ummiyin, a messenger, Rasulun, from among them, who read for them his ayat, his signs, and purified them, and taught them the book and the sunnah, and the hikmah is what the sunnah is referred to. Even though before they were clearly astray. So, they say that there's no reason to learn, basically, from this. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. He goes on to explain the rest of the verse. And just to make it short for the sake of time again, he shows how they do something called al-istizlal. And really, this is an important point also. The method of deriving evidence. That's al-istidlal. And how you take evidences. This is a big problem amongst people. Where they wrongly derive evidences. They take an ayat or hadith out of context, not knowing the whole story, and they say this is a dalil. And it confuses the average person often because they will say, well, it's an authentic hadith. The hadith is authentic. Even good, well-meaning brothers and sisters, the hadith is indeed authentic. But the way they use it is wrong. The method of evidence, of deriving evidence, is wrong. Sometimes it's not merely a matter of whether the hadith is sahih. And sometimes it's not the matter that the Quran, or that it's an ayat from the Quran. But are you using it in the proper context? Is it nasikh? Is it mansukh? Is there a particular time when this came? All of that is important to know. Else you can really go wrong. You can really go wrong with your misunderstanding the intended meaning of the ayah. And this is what the Shaykh mentions here about the people taking this verse and taking it to mean somehow that the people should be, in general, know how to read and write. And he goes through the entire argument here in detail. This is rejected, those in the past and those modern day. And there's a particular leader that he mentions here. There's no need for us to mention here because he's not known amongst in this part of the world and not even known widely. And it was a kind of he's looking at them because they were like the most extreme of this. Who are these modern times who made this claim? They make this claim. They did not understand basically the ayat as they should, and they built upon it their extremism, their ghulu, going so far as tahrim al-ilm, and then calling the people towards not reading and writing. So I'm going to stop here. وأقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم. If you have any brief comment or question.
I understand the argument, the problem about the Quran being created. But one thing that I don't really understand, and forgive my ignorance, I don't understand what the big deal was. Because I'm looking at it in that I read the book Usul al-Sunnah
by Imam Ahmed.
And it didn't appear as if there was any doubt as to whether the Quran should be followed.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't seem to be in question. It seemed that the question was, was the Quran, the speech of Allah, was it created?
Right.
And I don't understand the significance. Because if you say that it is created, or you say that it's not created, it's agreed upon that it has to be followed. So even when I read the trial that he went through, it wasn't clear to me what the big deal was, coming from somebody who, you know.
The big deal was, one, because the issue is related to the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. that it amounted to a denial of attribute of Allah. To say that Allah doesn't have speech, that Allah does not communicate to us in this way. Now, there was all kinds of arguments about this even. They got off into this thing about how revelation came and how it got to Jibreel and how the revelation came to the Prophet and so on and so forth. So what happened, it extended not just into an issue of just the iman regarding Allah's sifat. You opened the door like if there was some entrance into the matter of the Quran, the Prophet as a man, that his own words or statements entering into it. See, because what then you start opening the door, he's saying that Quran is then, if it's not the word of Allah, if it's not the word, the literal speech of Allah, it's the speech of somebody, which takes the quality of it being ultimately, absolutely authoritative and uninterpretable and unchangeable away. Because then it could possibly be said that the Prophet ﷺ changed something here, or he added something there, or he forgot something there. And there's been sects that have come along that basically claim that. Some that say whole surah has been left out. And some that says that Jibreel was mistaken in who he sent the revelation to, or brought the revelation to, and things like this. So a lot of issues enter into this. And I think the foremost of them, however, being the denial of a sifa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the core issue, I think, was. A good reference to see what happened here. There's a biography of Imam Ahmed in English, and the book, Dr. Bilal Phillips, has a section in there about this period. Mu'tasim Billah and these people who were around at the time of Imam Ahmed and so forth, and the trials he went through. So it was a big deal then. It was a big deal then. And if Imam Ahmed, some say, hadn't stood his ground and went through that and brought forth the arguments to make them clear, far more people, we can't say that the deen wouldn't have been saved. No, we won't say that. But certainly what he did was a tremendous service to preserve the aqidah. You know, that may have been really lost to a huge extent if it wasn't for that effort. Allah knows best. Allah raises who he wills. If it wasn't Imam Ahmed, perhaps it would have been someone else. But historically speaking, he was the man. رحمه الله.
فأقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم